We've been moving in the past few months through the Proverbs. This morning we will be looking at Proverbs chapter 13, our New Testament passage that parallels Proverbs chapter 13. I believe that as we read through Proverbs chapter 13, you'll see immediately why this New Testament passage is the perfect parallel. But the New Testament passage is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. So if you would place your bulletin or your bulletin insert in your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 13, and then please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, in honor of God's Word, please stand. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, hear God's word. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is possible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Now please turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 and continuing in the reading of God's Word. "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. In everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignore instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Thus far, in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts. Speak to us by your word and spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Proverbs chapters 1 through 8 is the call to Lady Wisdom, the warning away from Lady Folly. Proverbs chapter 9 is where this appeal reaches its most powerful focus. In Proverbs chapter 9, come to Lady Wisdom, for she has built the perfect house, she has given the perfect sacrifice, the perfect feast. She provides the perfect security. Proverbs chapter 10 and following are the fruit of this relationship with Lady Wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 10, we notice the outer marks of wealth and security. Proverbs chapter 11, marks of community. Chapter 12, these inner marks, and we notice three of the fruits of the Spirit that come from walking in relationship with Lady Wisdom. Chapter 13, there's another theme that is shown. This theme of the path that every individual is on in life. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on Proverbs, brings out a theme in chapter 13 that I think is very helpful, very accurate. And that is this theme that begins in the earlier part of chapter 13 and moves throughout, of how teaching, instruction, shapes actions, which in turn lead to life or death. This path that everyone is on, this journey that if you are breathing, if you are somewhere between sentient life and non-sentient death, if you are breathing, you are on a journey. You are on a path. And the truth that is brought out in Proverbs chapter 13 is that that path that you are on is a path that either leads to spiritual life or spiritual death. And so as we move through this chapter, I want to ask you this question. What path do you walk? Where is your trajectory? Where are you heading? Wisdom, as we see here in Proverbs chapter 13, is shown in speech, in action, and in life. Speech, action, and life. Verses 1 through 6 focus on wise speech. Verses 7 through 19, we see wisdom in action. And then verses 20 through 25, we see wisdom in relation to life. Verses 1 through 6. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for life. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now, in all of that, in all of this wisdom regarding words, regarding the power of words, regarding the danger of words, in the background, I wonder how many of us have the words already of James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, kind of rolling in the back of our mind, where James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, We guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Proverbs chapter 13 says that wisdom begins where? Listening. A wise son hears his father's instruction. Wisdom, the path, the trajectory that leads to life, beginning here in verse 1, Solomon says, be hungry, be passionate, be eager to be instructed, to be guided. Beloved, that's foreign for all of us. That is absolutely foreign for all of us. Every single one of us would love to tell other people how they need to straighten their lives out. And you can see it from a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, especially a 2 or 3-year-old who has a brother or a sister. If there's a 2 or 3-year-old who's got a brother or a sister, then you are looking at a moral improvement crusade going on in your house. They are always excited about pointing out every particular flaw and straightening out the other individual. But we do that throughout our lives, don't we? We continue to do that throughout our lives. Notice in verse 4, and this is where we can understand this theme that continues to run through chapter 13. If we just pick this proverb out of the middle of nowhere, we might say, what on earth, where does this fit into this overall theme? The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. What is Solomon referring to there? Well, he's already given us a metaphor a couple of verses later. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. And then this eating and fruitful metaphor continues in verse 3 with the life that is preserved through guarding our speech. Until we come to verse 4, where this theme of nourishment continues into verse 4 and the need for diligence. And all of a sudden, we get into, again, red flashing warning lights. Bridges, the great Puritan commentator, commenting here on this particular verse. Now, I'm paraphrasing. This is a more modern statement, but we'll get into the Bridges comment here in a second. But essentially what Bridges is saying is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We are spiritually slothful. We're all about instant improvement. We're all about coming to Jesus and having all our problems fixed. We are not about spiritual diligence. And I can repent and I can promise I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and by Tuesday, I'm just as bad off as I ever was, because I am not interested in diligence, because at the heart, I'm slothful. I am lazy. Verse 4 tells us, the one who is spiritually lazy can crave all he or she wants, but they get nothing. While the soul of the diligent, the one who pursues after the means of grace, the one who pursues after Christ, the one who comes to church, even though it kind of gets boring sometimes and the preacher runs on too long, and who comes to church even though it feels like, you know, there's an awful lot of other things to be doing, or who reads her Bible in the morning, even though there's all kinds of pressure upon her, the soul of the diligent, Proverbs tells us, is richly supplied. And so, Bridges reminds us that we must pursue faithful labor, diligence in our walk with Christ Jesus. And that here, Proverbs calls us to two things at the same time. The first is to see that one who is the perfect keeper of these Proverbs. That one who has perfectly guarded his mouth, because none of us have. Who perfectly and wisely opened wide his lips at just the right moment and did not come to ruin. Who is perfectly diligent, who is interceding for us moment by moment. See him and rest in him. And also see him and be conformed unto him. And that is the call of the Proverbs here. How dangerous the tongue is. How deadly your tongue is. How deadly my tongue is. How beautiful and perfect are the words of Christ. How beautiful and complete is God's grace to you. Beloved, do you see your sin? And do you see your Savior? Solomon goes on, as he speaks of the issue of speech, to show us wisdom in action in verses 7 through 19. It's interesting that verse 7 there. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Where is this coming from? Where did that pop up in the middle of all these verses? I think it's kind of like verse 4. What does verse 4 have to do with speech? Well, verse 7, I think, sets the stage for the rest of these sort of ethical, these lifestyle proverbs that we're going to be seeing in the next few verses. It sets the stage by beginning with this issue that is common to all, the rich and the poor alike, and that is we're all posers. There's a duplicity that is emphasized here. Nobody is authentic. The rich man pretends to be a poor man. The poor man pretends to be a rich man. What's common? They're both pretenders. Neither of them are living and walking truthfully, authentically, transparently before God. And it's the stuff. It is the trappings that reflects or is the fruit of this duplicity. The rich man is hiding his stuff. The poor man is pretending that he has stuff. And in both of these cases, the stuff and the illusion of security that stuff brings, that illusion of security is what is guiding their life and their actions. And that's, we take that into the next verses here. As Solomon speaks about the power of wealth, the power of stuff in your life. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, verse 11, beginning in verse 11 and then in verse 12 as well. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The point here is that quick wealth, verse 11, that in which you place your hope, this quick rapid wealth, hitting the lotto, hitting the Powerball. Now, you may not hit the Powerball, probably never will hit the Powerball, but certainly we desire stuff quickly. We desire the shortcuts. We desire to get there as quickly as we can. That's what the entire credit card system is built on. Visa loves wealth gained hastily. Why wait until you can afford the $1,200 80-inch flat-screen TV? You can put it on your MasterCard and only make a million easy payments of $99.99 a month. Wealth gained hastily dwindles. That flat-screen TV, in 6 months, you start looking at it and going, I've only got 80-inch. The new one now is 126-inch. It's a fog. It's a vapor. And it disappears like the fog in the morning. That security and that comfort and that joy that you get in the stuff dissipates. Wealth gained hastily dwindles. It just disappears, and the joy and the comfort that we find in it does as well. Now, there's a parallel structure here over these next few verses, and I want to show it to you very briefly. Look at verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And then look at verse 19. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. You see how verse 12 and verse 19 are speaking about the same thing. And then back in verse 13 and verse 18, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And then verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. This is a larger poetic unit beginning in verse 12 and closing in verse 19, and it actually moves backwards into the center verse, which is verse 16. And we'll look at verse 16 in a moment. But I want to, as we've seen the outer borders of this poetic unit that begins in verse 12, ends in verse 19, I want to move into the next little poetic stage there, which is the parallel of verse 13 and 18. And notice those descriptors. Verse 13, destruction and poverty. Destruction, verse 13. Verse 18, poverty and disgrace. Destruction, poverty, and disgrace on the one hand. And on the other hand, again from verse 13 and 18, reward and honor. Which one would you like? That's what's offered to you. Destruction, poverty, and disgrace. Reward and honor. Pick one. Well, verse 13 and 18 both tell us that the marker between destruction, poverty, and disgrace, or reward and honor, is your response to the word. Look at your Bible and tell me. Whoever despises the word, he who reveres the commandment. Verse 18, him who ignores destruction, he who heeds reproof. The difference both is your response to both correction and positive instruction. The commandment is positive. Your response to reproof is correction. Your response to both God's word saying, do this, and God's word saying, you've done this and you shouldn't have. Change. To both the positive and the corrective instruction reveals which trajectory you are on, which path you are walking. And so this argument continues to build to its center point in verse 16. In everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. Whether you are the wise or whether you are the fool is shown in every aspect of your life. It impacts everything. It shows in your job. It shows in your marriage. It shows in your schooling. It shows in every aspect of your life. And suddenly we begin thinking, oh my goodness, because there's a lot of foolishness that's exposed in my own life. There's a lot of trouble. And so, again, the call is, do you see your need? Do you see that in and of yourself, beloved, you are bankrupt? That's what these verses are talking about. They're talking about wealth. Where's your security? Where is your wealth? Because these verses are interweaving the issue of wealth with the issue of your bankruptcy. You wish you were only in debt to Visa up to your eyeballs. You wish it was that good. You and I, in and of ourselves, are so completely impoverished. We hope one day that we can work ourselves up to only being in debt for the rest of eternity. Your wealth, your security, your stuff is vapor, is fog, is bankruptcy. And it is illustrated in every way in which you and I demonstrate the brokenness of our relationships with God, our relationships with one another, and our relationship with the creation in which He has placed us. See your bankruptcy and see Lady Wisdom. Hear her invitation. Third and finally, we see in this passage, verses 20 through 25, wisdom and life. Notice in verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Again, this metaphor of a path. You are on a path. We do exist in community. I forget which famous poet it was who said that man is not an island. We do live in community. You do have input from other people. God has given the community, Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom has built her house. It is the church. It is the people of God. It is the covenant people of God. But how often do we choose stupid community? How often do we choose other community in which to find our value and find our meaning? Recognizing the bankruptcy of any other type of community. The fact of the matter is, verse 20 says, you will be shaped by your companions. And therefore, it is critically important, pick a community. Be intelligent, be smart, and surround yourself with those who are in the house of Lady Wisdom. Now, the challenge, of course, is even in our Christian community, we certainly have an awful lot of opportunities, and you and I both know that we have found, or we have seen Christians who just sort of live on the margins. They live on the margins of the church, and they are convinced they are great Christians. They are great people because they listen to Christian radio, because they're reading books, because they're attending conferences. They're going to all these things, and they're getting their community from all these other things rather than real life and here where it hurts and where it's in each other's faces, where it's just a little raw. We're called to walk in community with one another, to walk with the wise, and to grow in our wisdom. There's a danger in identifying ourselves with other companions. Even companions that are good can become harmful. Brief example, not to or to 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 avoid picking on anybody in the congregation, I'll pick on fellow pastors. One of the dangers of pastors, one of the real dangers of pastors, is that I spend time on the internet fixing people's problems who are emailing me from Chicago, fixing people's problems or engaging in theological debates with people who are in Washington State or Oregon or California, and I have got this thriving internet ministry. And I'm not doing a thing right here in my own congregation. That's dangerous. And that is me despising community. That is me sinning by not walking with the wise. Beloved, each of us need to think, how is it that my energies and my passions are being poured into that house that Christ Jesus says is beautiful? Now, also, very briefly, I just want you to notice the contrast between verse 18 and verse 23. Verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. How does poverty and disgrace happen? The one who ignores the counsel that he or she has been given. Verse 21, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. All three of these verses are promoting the idea of retributive justice. You reap what you sow. Are you poor? Work hard. Save your money. Stop spending it. But now notice verse 23. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much fruit, much food, but it is swept away through injustice. This is one of the first of these contradictory proverbs. And there are a number of them throughout the Proverbs. We'll be seeing them in coming months. But this is one of the first of these contradictory proverbs. The most famous is Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, which is, answer a fool according to his folly. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Pick one. They seem to contradict. What's the point here of, on the one hand, saying the person who works hard becomes wealthy, and on the other hand saying, injustice is real, and there are people who work hard, and yet it is swept away through injustice. I think the point is this. It's not quite so simple as you and I would like it to be. When you pull up to the stoplight, and you see the person standing there with a sign, what's your immediate response? Bum. Get a job. Maybe. How about person with psychological, real physical issues, psychoses of the mind, that is not that does not have access to proper medical treatment, or that is, I mean, there are a lot of people, an awful lot of people, and if you don't think this is true, I invite you, go to a homeless shelter. Meet some of the people who talk to themselves, who are unable to function as human beings. There is injustice in this case, in this issue, and don't be so quick to plant your flag on the issue of retributive justice. They got what they deserve. One example, just from my own personal life, my own personal story, or people that I've met, is there was a friend of mine. I met him years and years ago, who was a diligent, hard worker, didn't have a high school degree, had a good job in a factory. Ended up as a supervisor in this factory. It was privately owned. It was a family-owned factory. and had a good job, was pulling down a very, very nice salary. It was in the low 30,000s. And, you know, wasn't getting rich, but was able to provide for his wife and for his children. Well, the company then goes, is sold to another company. This was in the mid-2000s, when all the bankruptcy stuff was going on around 2006, 2007. This family that owned the company sold it to a larger company. It became a subunit. New management comes in. This guy has been a faithful worker. He's been a supervisor in the company. He knows his job very, very well. 2007, new company comes in, and they've got a policy that applies to all their companies everywhere, and that is to be qualified on this machinery, to be qualified for this position, you need to have not only a high school degree, but you need to have this particular certificate. He doesn't have a high school degree. He's in his 50s. He's been a faithful and diligent worker for decades. But because some guy, probably in his mid-20s, said, without a high school degree, you're useless, and set up the policy, and he didn't fit in the box, he gets fired. He gets let go. He gets a nice severance package of about a year. How many people in 2008 are hiring 50-year-olds without a high school diploma? 2009, his severance package runs out, and he's got a mortgage to pay. 2010, 2011, 2012, he's at the Nashville Union Rescue Mission. His wife and children living in the family unit where they do not allow men to intermingle with the women, and so he's over in the men's unit of the Nashville Union Rescue Mission. He's a bum, isn't he? What a bum. It's a lot more complicated. And the path of wisdom, I think, is let's slow down. Let's not be so hasty, either mentally or verbally, to say, here's the solution. Here's what it is. Here's why it is. Because God's world is pretty complex. And it's not something that's going to be answered by this bumper sticker or that bumper sticker. You and I don't know. And that's why verse 3 tells us, let's not pop off. Let's not just pop off with the answers and the solutions and the judgments. But overall, to remember that you and I are on a journey. We are on a path. Now, this journey and this path peaks in the description of verse 24 and 25. And just real briefly, very quickly, verse 24 is an argument for why I believe we ought to preach through the Proverbs and why we ought to read Proverbs chapter 13 as a unit. Because verse 24 is not fundamentally intended to say, spank your children. That's not the point of verse 24. It was assumed in that culture that you spanked your children. Solomon is not trying to tell his children how to discipline. Solomon is assuming a culture that disciplines in this way, but he's saying, without discipline, without corrective discipline, and without positive leading, you cannot say you love. Both the positive and the corrective that we've already seen in chapter 13, both the positive and the corrective are needed in your life and in my life to keep us on that path. Why Mark chapter 10? What's the connection here? We'll see that more this evening. We'll look through that passage more this evening. But let's leave it with this question. Mark chapter 10, the danger of placing your trust in wealth. Proverbs chapter 13, the danger of placing your trust in stuff. The marker of the path that you are on leads you, beloved, to the question, which path are you on? Which path is yours? Where do you see your hope? Where do you see your rest? Beloved, see your need for Christ Jesus. All these markers show us our own need. See it. See your need. See your ongoing need. And find your rest in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, who is our life, who is our righteousness, who is our wisdom, this one who has walked the path, who's created the path, who is the path. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts. Grant that we may find our rest in you alone, in Christ Jesus alone, by the power of your Spirit alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.